I think the young children and young people are going to leave us and go through to their classes. And we're going to have our Bible reading now. So if you've got a Bible, if you'd like to turn to James and chapter 1, James towards the back of the Bible, after Hebrews, before Philemon. No, before Peter and John. Jude Revelation. And we're reading from chapter 1 and the first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him.
Before I start, can I just say, how pleased I am to be here, and also I bring the love of the church at Grace Church Rendlesham. We are very glad of our links to the church here, and we do pray for you. And yeah, we are very thrilled to see God's blessing on you, and we pray that that would continue. Now, the question for us is just what I was asking before when the children were with us. This is what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Would you rather face trials or avoid them? Would you rather go through trials or escape them in some way? You don't have to put up your hand now. Where trials are anything that cause us discomfort, pain, sadness, weakness, stress. It's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? Avoid them, of course. Trials, suffering, sadness, weakness, stress, they're bad things. We would never choose them. But, to quote Jeff Wayne from my youth, still they come. So, the real question, a better, more realistic question would be, how do we respond when trials come, when we face difficult situations? In my experience, I have responded in different ways, and as I've talked to other Christians, they have responded in different ways. Do we doubt, on the first instance, God's goodness to us? And do we think God has gone too far? What does he think he's doing in allowing me to go through that situation, going through this situation, perhaps, that you're in at the moment? Or do we wonder if we've gone too far and we have stepped outside of God's love and he is now punishing us for the bad things we're going through? Or maybe, do we allow these trials to push us away from God? Do we think, well, if this is how God treats me, well, I can do without that sort of God. Thank you very much. James, the guy who wrote this letter, is writing to Christians. Did you notice that? He calls them brothers and sisters. But James knows that his brothers and sisters, those fellow Christians, who are scattered, dispersed around the Roman Empire, are facing trials. Life is tough for them. We need to remember that when we read James. Very briefly, James is not telling us how to become a Christian. If you read through James and you see about the importance of taming your tongue, James is not saying, if you tame your tongue, then God will be pleased with you. No, he's writing to people who are already Christians, telling them how to live as Christians. And as you read through this letter, you will see lots of trials that people are facing. Almost every section, James is picking on one trial, and he's then teaching people how to face those trials, how to live through those trials. The trials that jump out of our reading this morning relate to wealth or lack of it. James talks to those who are poor, and he talks to those who are rich, and he talks about those particular trials. We'll come to that in a minute. All the way through this letter, James is saying, you're Christians, you're loved by God, you're brothers and sisters in this great family that is the church. He's saying, keep going, carry on, stick at it, stay on track. There'll be lots of things that come along that try and push you off to one side or the other. He's saying, keep going on the path to life, as our reading says this morning. And right at the end, he says, if we help each other stay on track, that's a brilliant thing. That's what James is longing for, that we as Christians would keep going as Christians. James's readers were facing a number of difficult situations, and James is longing that they persevere through them. He's longing that they wouldn't wander off, wander away from Jesus, wander away from their faith, wander away from church. Because James knows that the right path, the path of following Jesus, the path of faith, the path of being a Christian in church, is the path to life. This whole of the letter is focused on that theme. And the big idea of our passage this morning is God has a purpose in allowing us to go through trials. And that purpose is to get us to heaven, to get us to eternal life. That's the long version of the title this morning. I want us to follow James's thinking. We're just going to work through the passage. Please, if you've got a Bible, have it open. You'll see for a start in verse 2, which is where we're beginning our study this morning, James has a promise for us. He says, trials will come. He says, whenever you face trials, in my version, sorry, I'm using the NIV, I think you're using the ESV, hopefully it's the same, I think it is. There is a view, of course, isn't there, even amongst Christians, that if we live correctly, we will not experience trials. There is a view that says trials are linked to our failures. Trials are linked to our lack of faith. Not according to James. James doesn't say, if in the unlikely event that trials will come, he doesn't say, if you mess up and trials come, he says, when trials come. If we're Christians, we will experience trials. It's a promise. I guess it's not a promise we choose to remember and share with others regularly, is it? If we had a sharing service and I said, tell me your favourite promise, I'm pretty sure not many of you would remember, would mention this promise. But James is saying trials are the normal experience for Christians in this sinful, hostile world. We cannot avoid them. Another thing about trials, God allows them. God doesn't cause evil. God is not the cause of the sins of others, in the harm that they do to us, perhaps. God is not the cause of our own sins, which seem to lead us into difficult situations. But God is in control, and he does allow trials to hit us. He doesn't prevent them. Rather, he weaves them into his perfect, wonderful plan that we've just been thinking about, that lead to our blessing. It's a tough one to get our heads around, isn't it? And it's a feature of life in this world for Christians. Often, tough things are needed for our good. As I was coming over thinking about this, I was thinking about those early pictures of astronauts who came back from the International Space Station. I haven't seen it happening now. I guess it's still the same. You'd think living in a weightless environment would be wonderful, wouldn't you? Just being able to relax and float around. You come back to Earth and they can't stand. They're so weak. They need gravity. They need the trial of gravity. They need the trial of weight to make them strong, just like we do. It's the same in the Christian life. James then tells us there are lots of different kinds of trials. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, trials can be psychological, anxiety and depression. Trials can be physical, cancer, old age, injury. Trials can be social. Either people who are causing us problems or there's no people there for us, which is a massive problem, loneliness. Trials can come through our relationships. Children are such a blessing, aren't they? Most of the time. Parents. Wonderful to have parents, but sometimes relationships with parents can be fractured. Marriage is brilliant, but sometimes marriage can be so tough. Sometimes trials can be the result of sin, either other people's sin against us or our sins. Unpleasant, unwanted events and situations that can be so difficult to cope with. Trials are real. They come in all sorts of forms, and God allows them. Why? James is writing to urge us not to let trials finish us off as Christians. He's writing to encourage us to let trials finish us off in the terms of completing us as people made in the image of Christ. And in our verses this morning, he wants to show us how God views our trials. So that's the second thing I want us to notice. The first thing is the problem of trials. Second thing, think about trials God's way. That's what James wants us to do. And he says in verse 2 again, consider it pure joy. Now those opening four words are odd, aren't they? Consider is a thinking word. Think long and hard, James is saying. Think a certain way. Apply yourself to this problem. Joy is a feeling word. So is James saying, think hard to make yourself happy? Is that what he's saying? Train yourself to think that bad things are good, sad things are happy. I don't think that's what James is saying at all. I am routinely mocked for my extreme dislike of onions. It does worry me sometimes that maybe I'm missing out on something that everybody else seems to love. Maybe I should try and make myself like onions. Could I do that? Could I find joy in onions by setting myself this task? Well, maybe I could. But that's not what James is saying about these trials. He's not saying that we should try and train ourselves to think that bad things are good, that horrible things are actually likable. That would be terrible. James doesn't want us to be happy because of our trials. Rather, he wants us to know joy in our trials, in spite of our trials. To follow on my onion analogy, I might decide to eat onions if I was convinced there was some significant long-term health benefit for me. I'm not convinced. Joy, though, as opposed to happiness, is a settled attitude of heart and mind that is not destroyed on what is going on around us and to us. As we go through hard times, we can have joy when we realize that more is happening than what we are experiencing, what we can see and feel. We can know joy in trials when we really grasp that God has a purpose in them and through them to bless us. James says we can have joy because we can be sure that God is testing us. Now that's a strange expression, isn't it? Is it like God has got this exam set for us and he's thinking, right, I'm going to set you these horrible questions and we're going to see how you cope with them? Most of us, when we think of a test, we automatically think of a schoolroom or an exam hall. We don't always think of that sort of test as positive. Of course, it can be. When it shows us how we are doing, it identifies weaknesses that can be strengthened. But the word that James uses here is not the test of the classroom. It's the test of a foundry where metal is worked at and, in particular, purified. Do you know how silver is purified? You get a lump of rubbishy silver and you heat it up to boiling hot, not boiling, that would be far too hot, to molten silver. And then as the molten silver is there in the crucible, all the rubbish in the silver rises to the top and forms like a scum on the surface. The silversmith then scoops off that horrible stuff and then heats it up again, and a bit more rises to the surface, and that's scooped off. And that process continues a few times until the silversmith can look at the molten silver and see her reflection. James is saying that's the sort of testing we've got here. God is allowing us to go through the crucible of suffering. Jesus is allowing that to happen because his plan is to see his reflection in us once all the rubbish has been removed. That is Jesus' purpose in allowing us to suffer. I'm in danger of pushing the analogy a little too hard now if I were to say that testing is not pleasant for the silver. If you ask the silver, how does that feel? The silver would say, this is horrible. I don't like it. But the result is beautiful. And that's what James is saying. Our trials are allowed by God to achieve in us. The trials that Jesus allows us to go through are like a furnace designed to remove the rubbish from our lives and make us more like him. James wants us to see trials as opportunities to grow in faith and character, to become more like Jesus. Now that's tough, isn't it? To start thinking about our trials this way. That's why James uses the consider word. You've got to think hard about this, James says. You've got to make yourself think in a certain way. James wants to help us prepare for trials. He wants us to remember that God has a long-term, eternity-long plan for us. He wants us to see the short-term suffering that we go through as a really important process that will result in us spending the eternity in heaven. But James knows when trials hit, we might get that this morning. I'm assuming now no one's got any trials in their lives at the moment, have they? No one's got anything difficult now, but it might change. Some of you might be in the middle of awful trials, though. You don't look like you have big things on your mind at the moment, but I know my people back home, they can look so well turned out and happy in church on a Sunday, but I know what's going on in the background. James wants to speak to us where we are now, and he wants to prepare us for the future. And James knows it's hard to think like this. It's so easy to forget what we have learned. So James makes a wonderful promise. Did you notice that in verse 5? James says, God will make you wise. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Now, of course, that is a great verse for the beginning of a church meeting, isn't it? Where you've got something difficult coming along, and you've got to make a decision, and so you pray, Lord, you've said that if we lack wisdom, we should ask you. We ask you for wisdom. Now, actually, that's not what James is saying at all. It's a great prayer to pray at the beginning of a church meeting or a deacon's meeting, but the promise that God will give wisdom is not actually made for that situation. When we are in the middle of trials, what James is saying is we do not need to feel that this is the time when we need to prove to God that we have been listening and we've figured it all out. When we're not feeling that, trials in the Christian life are not times when we're supposed to know exactly what to do. According to James, we need wisdom to see these trials as God's way, and we lack that wisdom. But James doesn't berate us for lacking wisdom. He tells us to ask God for it. It doesn't matter what we feel, or it doesn't matter that we feel like we know nothing. In fact, it's good to remember and admit how little we do know. That we're not letting God down when we're struggling with trials, struggling to see trials as God's way of purifying us. James says, ask God. Ask God for wisdom to see your trials his way. And God will help you with that. James is not shaking his head and thinking, I can't believe you have forgotten that. God is not shaking his head and thinking, I can't believe you still can't see trials my way. James and God are saying, just ask, and God will help you. Of course, James is not telling us anything new about God. If we're Christians, we've already discovered how patient and loving God is, haven't we? How gracious and compassionate, how generous God is. If we're Christians, we have prayed to God, asking for his help in Jesus. And God has given us his help generously. He has given the grace of himself through Jesus. He has given us the death of Jesus to free us from our sins. If we're Christians, we have been saved by God's generosity. His undeserved, eternally patient love for us. But now we're Christians. God's love and patience and generosity doesn't get turned off. It's still there for us to help us with our trials. James is urging us, rely on God's wisdom, rely on God's love, rely on God's generosity. Following on from that in verses 6 to 8, we see something which sounds a little worrying. James says, ask God for wisdom, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Now that's a strange expression, isn't it? It doesn't seem, maybe it's not strange, but it seems a hard expression. James seems to be saying, as long as we don't have a hint of doubt in our minds, when we ask God for wisdom, we will be fine. But if anyone has a grain of doubt in their minds, well, they're on their own. That's not what James is saying at all. James is talking about a double-minded person in verse 8. But that's not a person who is struggling with doubt. I don't want you thinking this morning, well, I would love to see my trials as something that God is going to use for my good, but I'm struggling. That is not the sort of person James is talking about when he talks about a double-minded person. The double-minded person is a person who says they believe in God when things are fine, because it makes life easier for them, but they're not actually relying on God with every part of their lives. They're ready to ask for God for help when things are tough, but they're willing to accept that God's plans might involve difficulties for them. The double-minded person is someone who has split loyalties. They say they trust God, but they're also going to trust themselves. They say they're trusting in God, but they're looking to any other number of sources of help rather than God when things get difficult. They say they trust God when things are fine because God is giving them what they want. But when they go through trials, their attitude is much more, how dare you, God? I was expecting better of you, God. I'm going to go over here now for my help, God, and I'm going to leave you. What James is saying is, we need to be praying, Lord, help me see my trials your way. Notice God's promises to give wisdom doesn't mean we will feel full of wisdom. It doesn't mean we'll pray this prayer and then suddenly it will all become clear and we will recognize how every trial in our lives is going to work out for our good. Certainly doesn't mean that every tear will be dried straight away. Every problem solved, every illness cured, every relationship restored. But as we pray to God, Lord, help me to see these trials your way. Help me believe that you are at work in them. Help me believe that you have promised to bring me through them, maybe in this life, definitely in eternity. Help me to keep going and help me to get stronger through this trial. And even though things don't change straight away, God will help us. The question is, what should that look like in practice? That's where James finishes off this morning, with a few examples of godly wisdom. So the first trial that James brings to our attention at the end of our reading is the trial in verse 9. It's the trial of poverty. James says, this is how you should see your trials, and let's just take poverty and riches as two examples. That's what James says. And he says, if you're in humble circumstances, if you're poor, and that can be a trial, can't it? not having enough. Take pride in your high position. Poverty and all that goes with it is a negative thing. Hardship, hunger, lack of influence, being despised, all things that are linked with people who are really poor. But if the absence of riches clears our vision so that we can more easily focus on what is really valuable, then our trials are good, aren't they? If we have nothing of material value, if people think we are unimportant because we're poor, James says, remember who you are in God's sight. You are loved as Jesus is loved. Your identity is as Jesus. If we don't feel that we've been provided much in material terms, James says, remember what God has provided you with. If we don't feel we have any significance, James says, remember you're in God's family. And if we're thinking the next few months are going to be really difficult because we have so little, James says, remember where you're going to spend eternity. We can know joy even when we are poor. And if our poverty causes us to focus more on God and what he's done for us, Jesus and what he has for us in the future, as well as his presence with us in the present, our poverty can make us stronger as Christians. Poverty can be a blessing. Having no money, having or not having the things that we often think of as are important is not a good thing necessarily. But we can know joy in poverty if it causes us to focus on spiritual certainties. Like Prince William, if he ever went on to I'm a Celebrity. I can't see it happening myself, but it might do. If you don't know what I'm a Celebrity is, it's this program where people go and live in the jungle and do horrible things like eating insects and other bits and pieces like that. It's a pretty rough experience. Prince William, if he ever went on it, I guess wouldn't feel quite so bad because he knows he's got a palace back home. That should be our experience in this life. Even if we're going through really difficult and poor circumstances, we have heaven waiting for us. Of course, we could spend our time worrying and complaining and working 7 days a week to try and improve our situation, to earn a bit more money, to pay off the mortgage, to get the stuff that we think would make us happy. But that's double-minded. And I know Christians who do that. Yeah, I've got heaven to look forward to, but I'm going to do everything I can now to become as rich as I can, because surely that's got to be the way to happiness here. I trust God, but I panic because I can't provide for myself. It doesn't make sense. If we're obsessed with providing for ourselves and our families and not trusting God, we're not trusting God. It's the first trial. The second trial is wealth. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wealth is a blessing, isn't it? But James says rich people should be proud of their humble situation or their low position in the world. Now, how is it humiliating to be rich? In a few short times, James is thinking, our currency will be worthless. In a few short years, everything that we value now perhaps will be gone. We won't have it. It will count for nothing in eternity. Many years ago, our family went to Italy. In fact, I didn't have any children then, so it was just my wife and myself. And we were millionaires. Did you know that? We went into the country with about 1 million lira in traveler's checks. Do you remember them? Did I feel like I was wealthy? Well, no, because it only took us about a week to spend that, because it was only worth about £100, maybe a bit more, £150. If our bank account now is full and we've got lots of zeros after our balance and it's not in red, godly wisdom will remind us that wealth is fleeting and it will soon be gone. Our wealth is fragile and provides us with nothing of eternal value. Worldly wealth is not bad. But when we remember how short-term it is, we should recognize the total equality between rich and poor in the church. And because we think of ourselves as spiritually poor on our own, our greatest joy will be in what God gives us. Whether we are rich or poor, we will know true and lasting joy as we prioritize God and what he has promised us for eternity. We will be seeing lots of other possible trials if you carry on reading through James, and I encourage you to do that. But for now, think of the loveliest, kindest, most gracious Christians you have ever known. Why were they like that? Was it because they had great wealth or no wealth? Was it because they had the best of health or the worst of health? Did they have the greatest theological knowledge in the world? Had they been Christians for many years? In my experience, the loveliest, kindest, and most gracious Christians that I have known are the ones who have suffered many kinds of trials and have learned to trust God in their suffering and with their suffering. Suffering and trials can send us one of two ways. James' longing for us is that the suffering that God allows us to go through would drive us closer to Jesus, make us more dependent on Jesus, make us more focused on what Jesus has provided us with and will provide us with, would make us more like Jesus. Because James says that's the path to life. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is what we need to be striving for if we're to stay on track in the Christian life. And bearing in mind the way James closes his letter with the encouragement to support each other in keeping each other on track, we need to be helping and supporting each other in our trials, urging each other to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Remembering each other, or reminding each other of our experience of God strengthening and blessing us through horrible situations. Those of us who have been through trials should be looking to help those who are going through trials. We should be looking to share our experience of God's goodness with those who are struggling now. We should be telling each other our stories, how God has helped us in the past. We automatically think, well, that's going to be old people helping young people, but it's not always that way around. I know several situations where young people have gone through stuff and have been a big help to older people. Why not talk about that over coffee? Don't talk about the football, that's way too depressing. Ask someone if they've had an example, if they can look back on a time in their life when they struggled, and they can now praise God for that situation because they have known God's presence in a clearer way. They have gained strength as a Christian because of a trial that God let them go through. And if they haven't got a story to tell you, then why not tell them one of yours?